Well, good morning, good morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us today at Ridgecrest. We're going to begin our service with the ordinance of believers' baptism. And coming now to announce his faith is Eli Jones. Sounds like a famous football player, doesn't it? Eli Jones. Come on down, buddy. Great, great, great. Eli prayed to receive the Lord Jesus at his home. Actually in his bed, and then he talked with his parents and prayed with them, and he came by to see me. So he's so proud to follow Jesus the rest of his life. If you're here to see Eli baptized, would you please stand? Thank you for your support. Eli, what do you believe about Jesus?
Jesus is
your Lord and Savior?
Is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Because you believe that, it's my privilege to baptize you, Eli, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have another special child to baptize.
Privilege to get to baptize my daughter today, Kate Johnson. Kate? Kate asked Jesus into her heart about a week and a half ago at our home. And the next day, she let everybody know about it too. She was not ashamed. Now, Kate, what is your confession?
I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. It's on that public profession of faith that I get to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Doing that, don't we? And you know, every time we see the children, we talk with them too, as you heard. We make sure they understand what they're doing. But, you know, Jesus said, let the children come, because of such is the kingdom of God, their faith, a childlike faith. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, it's the same kind of faith that he requires of us, is that we come and just simply say, Lord, you died for me. I know you love me, and I need you. And if you'll do that, he'll become your Savior today too, if you've not trusted him. You'll have an opportunity before we're finished here this morning. And by the way, some of you did not realize that Matthew Johnson could talk, did you? And I'm so proud that was able to baptize his daughter. And I'm proud to be your pastor. I bring you greetings from Vermont, where I have returned along with our team who have been there over the past week. I was not there for the entire week, but for a few days. But I have to tell you something. I'm so proud of our team that went up there and the hard work. By the way, beautiful Vermont in the fall, right? Record heat temperatures in Vermont. They've had one day hotter this year, and it was in the middle of summer. And but as our team left, the good news for the people of Vermont was the temperature was dropping to 37 after our team left. They did such a fantastic job with one of our mission partners. I bring you greetings from them, Northeastern Baptist College. I love this place. It's a faith work. I had the opportunity to meet with some professors, with the president, also with preach in chapel to the students. An incredible work going on of faith up there. If you think you're walking by faith, let us move you up there for a few weeks, and you'll understand what it means to have to trust God. Sweet people up there in that area, and I'm so glad we have a commitment to help them and the work that they are doing to educate young men and women for the gospel ministry throughout Northeast. And we pray that God will bless that. But thank you for your commitment to help them as one of our mission partners, and also to go. Again, talk to some of these people that went, and they'll tell you what an exciting time. I'm so proud of our guys, though, and the hard work they did there. But they're, I tell you what, they're a handful. They're like a bunch of middle schoolers on a trip. But they were a lot of fun. We laughed, and but also saw God's hand at work through them. I'm glad you're here this morning to worship with us. These things are common things for us. I mean that. I don't mean that arrogantly. I mean, we believe it's part of our DNA to make a difference in the lives of other people. In fact, in just a little bit, you may have seen them already. There's another disaster relief team headed out from Ridgecrest, headed to Fort Myers to help the people down there. It's just who we are. We just believe that God's called us to get the gospel out in a lot of different ways and a lot of different places to all those who are hungry and thirsty for not just food, but for the truth of the gospel. It is a joy, and I'm glad you're a part of that and have enabled that through Ridgecrest. If you're visiting with us today and you're looking for a church home, you found it. That's who we are. And we'd love to have you as a part of this family. But we'd also just like to know that you've been our guest today. You received a worship panel when you came in this morning. And on the back page, there's a small tear-off panel. You'll see that if you're a guest of ours. Why don't you take a few minutes and complete that for us? Maybe there's some prayer requests that you have. We have a vibrant prayer ministry, and we'd love to lift up those prayer needs for you. Maybe you'll just complete that, let us know about that. But we'd love to have some information on you, and we'd love to provide information. Maybe you're looking for a church and want information, and this helps us get that to you. But we are glad that you're here today to worship with us. You can take that panel, you can drop it in the offering plate a little later on, or you can take it to our Welcome Center, and that's what we'd love for you to do. We have a gift bag there for you. It has some special items in it, a hot, cold mug, a lot of information about the ministries of Ridgecrest. So why don't you take it by there, hand it off to someone at that desk, and they will help you with that. Now I want to lead us in prayer, and then after that, we're going to do another thing we like to do around here, and that is welcome one another. So join me in prayer, if you will. Father, thank you for this day, beautiful day out. And the seasonal changes remind us that you have seasons of life and ministry for us. And I pray, Father, that we'll understand the seasons. We'll understand the seasons out in our world. We'll understand the seasons and the times of the ages. And we pray, God, that you'll only heighten our sense and desire to follow you and serve you. All the more, Father, as we see the day approaching, as the Scripture says. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless our time this morning. Would you fill this place up with your presence? Would you cause us to lift our voices in praise and worship and be pleased, God, in everything that we do? We do it all for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me as we now welcome one another?
Yeah. Father God, as we come before you this morning, God, we ask you to just fill us with your spirit, Lord, as we enter your courts with thanksgiving and praise. God, we come and we continue our worship today with these tithes and offerings. And we ask you that you will bless them and multiply them. God, as we fuel our missions, not only afar, but right here in Dothan. God, multiply these gifts. We give them joyfully as a spirit of worship and praise. And we lift your name high. And we ask you to just allow us to see you do work through these gifts, Lord, so that we can give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Living this life just for us.
Thank you, choir and orchestra. Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of 1 John. 1 John. And let me tell you how to find it. It comes right before 2 John. All right? So open your Bibles there. Hold your place, if you will, and we'll come to that in just a couple of moments. I want to continue talking with you about an idea that we began last Sunday, and that was about this personal battle that we are in. Our series is All In for a Deeper Life, and if you're going to be all in for a deeper life, you're going to have to prepare for the fight of your life. The Bible tells us that we are in a spiritual conflict, and how we face that conflict makes all the difference in the outcome for us. And so I want to continue talking about that with you this morning. On the southern coast of England sits one of the most beautiful beaches in that part of the world. A lot of people have never heard of it or know nothing of its historical significance. It's Slapton Sands. And Slapton Sands, again, a beautiful beach, but it also has a tragic memory historically attached to it. You see, on April 28, 1944, American troops were rehearsing an amphibious assault we call today D-Day. They were practicing here at Slapton Sands on the southern coast of England. And while they were practicing, they were taken off guard by enemy ships that seemingly appeared out of nowhere and killed more than 700 American troops. There's a monument today, if you go there, that stands to remember those men who gave their lives, and they gave their lives training for battle. They never even got to the field of battle. They died before they got there. They died in training. And you know, the tragedy is a metaphor, really, for the Christian, the believer. The fact is, the Bible says that the adversary, the devil, as I mentioned last week, is roaming about like a roaring lion. He's seeking to take you down, to take you out. He wants to destroy you before you ever wage any kind of battle against the enemy. He wants to devour you. And like the soldiers at Slapton Sands, you and I face every day an enemy who desires our undoing. And so in the service of our King, we must always be on alert. In the service of our King, we must be all in all the time, always prepared for the surprise attacks of our spiritual enemy so that we can endure to serve our King another day. And it's with that in mind, I want to share our text with you this morning. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Notice what John writes. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Lord, thank you for your word. We want to do your will. We want to be good soldiers. We want to be all in for a deeper life. Help us to be prepared for the fight of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I like how one commentator summed up these verses. He summed them up this way. He said, you could say that these verses mean this: do not embrace the world's ways or goods. When you do, it squeezes out your love for God. When you live for getting your own way and for getting everything you want and for looking good compared to others, you're not living for God but for the world. This is foolish because it suffocates your relationship with God, and in the end, it will all go up in smoke anyway. I think that's a pretty good summary that he writes. And here's our dilemma. In Christ, we are citizens of another kingdom, the Bible says. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we are residents right now in this worldly, earthly domain. And we are under the prince and the power of this world in this domain. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of this world. And as a result of that, we must be in this world, but not be of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship belongs to another kingdom. But in the meantime, we live in the domain of our enemy. Chuck Colson, one of my favorite authors some years ago, wrote a book entitled Kingdoms in Conflict. And the whole premise of the book was that as believers, our citizenship is with God, but we still have to function and live here until we're in the heavenly domain. So how do we do that? Well, we have to battle. We have to fight the good fight, as Paul said, and as we talked about last week. We have to fight the good fight. But how are you going to fight the good fight? Knowing that you're in a fight is step number one, as we talked about last week. But let me tell you what step number two is. Step number two is understanding the battlefield you're on. You know, they tell us that all the great military geniuses through the years have understood several things. All of them understood. One was the importance of strategy. Another was the importance of morale. And another and a major one was understanding the battlefield. If you don't understand the battlefield, you will be defeated. The greatest victories militarily have almost always come because a general or some military official understood how the enemy thought and how the battlefield laid out. And so if we're going to be effective in this battle that we're in until Jesus returns, we too must understand the battlefield. And John gives us some clarity on what the battlefield is like. And he gives us three things I want you to see this morning to understand the battlefield. This will make sense to you because you're in it. And when I identify it, you're going to go, yep, yep, I understand. The first is this. Notice in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. The first characteristic of the battlefield is the pull of the world. The pull, the battlefield is the world that we're living in. And notice the pull of the world upon us, he talks about. And before I explain to you what John means by that statement, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. First of all, when John says, love not the things of the world that are in the world, he does not mean do not love people in the world. We have to be very careful because sometimes when we look at the world out there and the operation of the world, it is easy for us to translate our disregard for the things of the world and focus it on the people of the world. But we're called to love the people in the world. In fact, we have a message of love for the people in the world. That doesn't mean we tolerate or condone behavior that's inconsistent with Scripture or truth, but it also means this, that we express love to a lost world. So when John says, love not the world, he doesn't mean don't love the people of the world. The second thing he doesn't mean is do not love, he doesn't mean to not love the physical world, that is in the creation. This is the creation of God. And John's not saying, don't love the world. Now, he's also not saying, you know, let the love of physical nature trump the love of God himself. But God created this world. Christians ought to be most protective of this world because it's God's creation. And we're told that we are to take care of it. We were put in charge of it. We have a mandate and responsibility from God to do that. But not over our love for the kingdom of God or God himself. And so he's not saying those things. The word here is cosmos in the Greek. Cosmos. And it can mean the physical world, like the heavenly places and the heavenly things. I mean, in terms of the physical sciences. But in this context, it means the ideologies and the philosophies of the world. And when he uses the word here, he's saying that we must not be in love with the system of the world, with the philosophy of the world, because that philosophy opposes the kingdom of God. Now, these things, in other words, are not to drive us. They're not to control our passions, because when they do, they will always lead us away from God. The pull of the world will never pull you toward God. The pull of the world will never say, hey, come, hey, this is the way to God. It will always pull you away from God. And that's why John tells us we must not be controlled by the system of the world, because it will always pull us away from God. And that's why it's the battlefield. And that's why we must fiercely resist its pull. It says, do not love. And by the way, the word love there is the word agape. It is the same word for love that God uses when he talks about the love of Christ for us. It's an unconditional kind of love. And he uses that word here, do not unconditionally love the world. It's about your heart. You cannot love two masters unconditionally, can you? That's what Jesus said, you remember? He said, no man can serve, no man can love, no man can follow two masters. You can't give full devotion to two loves. Hey, man, go out there this afternoon and tell your wife that you're going to look for another woman to be loved just as much as her. And you tell your wife, but now I'm not going to stop loving you. Anybody think you'll be back at church tonight? Hey, women, you tell your husband, you know what, I want another guy. I love you, but I want another guy. I'm going to love both of you unconditionally. Anybody believe that? You don't. If you're sane, you don't believe that. You know that can't happen because you can't divide unconditional love. It's what Jesus says. It's what John is talking about here. This is about your heart. You cannot give your devotion unconditionally to two different masters, but it's also about your loyalty. This is a command here. This is an imperative in the Greek. It is about, it is John commanding us. In other words, he's saying, you have to decide. I command you to decide. I command you to understand where your loyalty must be. Do not love the things of the world. That's a command. And the reason it's not easy to follow this scheme, and the reason he even has to write about it, is because its pull is so powerful. Its pull upon your flesh. There's this war. Remember last week we talked about between your spirit, the Spirit of God in you, and the flesh that you're designed in, and there's this tug of war going on spiritually. The pull of the war world is so powerful, and that leads us to the second thing that I want you to see, and that is, the world is so powerful because of the problem with the world. And he talks about that in verse 16. Look for what he says. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The problem with the world. What is the problem with the world? Well, the world system, its problem is characterized in three ways. First of all, he says the desires of the flesh. I want you to note the battle is with our self first. The problem of the world is our battle with our own self. You know, we are our own worst enemy so often, aren't we? We get led astray. We allow the world system to pull us away from the things of God. The desires of the flesh. And the idea here is that your fleshly desires create cravings that take over. These cravings take over. The flesh has to do with feeling and touch and tasting and smelling and hearing and seeing. It is the seed of desires and urges. And that's why our battle with self is so significant in the battle of the world. The Barna Research Group share the results from a national survey. And in that survey, here is what most Americans said was the basis upon which they made their choices in life. Most Americans make their choices on the, quote, pleasure principle. If it feels good, do it. When I was growing up, there was a song that said that. Some of you perhaps remember that. If it feels good, do it. Do it if it's what you feel. It was characteristic, by the way, of the mid-60s into the early part of the 70s with the culture. But it seems like it's been revived, because most Americans say when it comes to making a choice, they use the pleasure principle. Does this feel good to me? The battle with self. And if you note the desires and the urges that come with life in and of themselves they're not evil necessarily. A man and a woman will have natural urges, natural desires, and some of those, and many of those, rightly related under God, are healthy. they're normal. But it's when the world is our master that they become problematic. You see, the desires of the flesh have to be controlled. And if they are not controlled, then they begin to govern your life and they begin to exert influence that should only be exerted by God. This past August, in the city of Neustadt, the German police issued a statement. Listen to it, and I quote, "Anyone offered large quantities of chocolate via unconventional channels should report it to the police immediately." Anyone that is offered large quantities of chocolate in some unconventional channels needs to report to the police immediately. That's a real statement. The police of Neustadt actually issued that statement. Now, you know there's more to the story. They issued the statement after a truck's refrigerated trailer filled with more than 20 tons of Nutella, Kinder Candy, and other kinds of chocolate was stolen. 20 tons! National Public Radio's The Two-Way stated, "Police in Neustadt believe the confection stolen over a weekend could be worth upwards of $80,000. And a spokesman told local media the perpetrators would have needed a truck of their own, refrigerated, not just a car, to be able to tow such a heavy cargo." I think you'll find those guys, don't you? They're the guys that will be laying over on the side of the street with a bellyache and chocolate around their mouth, is what I figure. You know, we might laugh at a story like that. Someone sold 20 tons of chocolate, really? But think about the extremes that we might go to justify our own desires and follow our own cravings. The fact is, our greatest spiritual battle is with our own flesh and our own cravings. And if the devil can get you to follow your flesh and live out of your fleshly nature, he doesn't have to do much more. You'll do it to yourself if he can get you to live in that pathway. And so we have to understand that the battlefield is fought with ourself. The battlefield fought with ourself is generally fought in one place. It's fought in the mind. It's fought in our appetites, and it's fought in the internal realms. Not all of our cravings and desires and battles with self are internal, but they will manifest themselves. Paul talked about it in Galatians 5. But most cravings begin in your thoughts, and they advance because of two things. They advance, first of all, because your mind is not disciplined. You have to purposely discipline your thoughts. You know, we live in a world full of messages. I forget how many they tell us every day the average American is exposed to, but so many messages. What goes in will affect how you think. Y'all believe that? What goes in will affect how you think. And how you think will affect how you act. And how you act will determine who you become. Paul writes in Colossians 3, and he says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things on the earth." An undisciplined mind is a major enemy for your soul. The second thing is an unguarded mind. They're not the same things. You can discipline your mind and lose guard over your mind. An unguarded mind is often the result of anxieties and worries and a lack of trust. In fact, the devil even uses things that appear mentally harmless. That's why you got to guard your mind, because the devil will use media of all sorts. He'll use music. You have to protect your mind. The kind of music. You say, well, I don't care. I don't listen to all the messages. I just like the rhythms and the beats and all of that. I understand that, but be careful, because the message is still in the rhythm and the message is still in the beat. Be careful what you're putting into your mind. Be careful what you're watching on television. You know, the things that we allow on our television sets today would have been considered pornographic 15 years ago. It's just absolutely incredible. And we say, well, I'm so used to it. Yeah, that's because the message has got inside. The message has become acceptable because we haven't guarded our minds. Music, media. How about the internet today? Amazing. The damage that the internet is doing to the minds and hearts of people. And social media. It's amazing what people will post on social media. Absolutely incredible. I don't use it much. And by the way, I have to tell y'all again, if you want to get a message to me, Facebook is not the way to do it. Because I may see it, but it may be 6 months before I see it. I just don't do a lot of that. And I'm very guarded when I do what I do on social media. A lot of damage and a lot of harm is being done with social media. I'm not telling you to get rid of it. I'm not telling you to give it up. It is the age in which we live, but I'm telling you, be careful. Be careful, because I believe the enemy uses it in the hearts and minds of people. Books, magazines, all sorts of media, you know. An unguarded mind. Guard your mind. It is a battlefield with self. And then I want to tell you this. The devil will use those things to break us down, to soften our hearts and minds and make us vulnerable. You see, by the way, somebody asked me about a week ago, Pastor, can the devil know, does he know our thoughts? No, the answer is no. The devil doesn't know our thoughts. And do you say, is there some scripture? Yeah, there's scripture. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:8 that if the powers of this world had have known, they would have never crucified the Lord. In other words, if they had have had the ability to know everything like God does, they would have never crucified Jesus, because they would have understood what was going on. The devil can't read your mind, but he can attack your mind and he can assault your mind, and that is a different matter completely, because the Bible says he's a great deceiver. So he loves to confuse you. He loves to deceive you, and he loves to play mind games with you. Why? He wants to lead you away from God and to make you operate by the cravings of your flesh. You see, the most strategic battlefield in your life is your mind. Your flesh is kept in check when your mind is kept on alert. But there's also a third characteristic of this battle with self, and that is our battle with sight. Our battle with sight. Did you notice what he says there? He says, the desires of our eyes. Now, this is a battle over covetousness. It keeps us from finding our contentment in our relationship with God. You know, there's nothing wrong with desiring what we see, unless desiring what we see becomes our passion. And how do we know that? Well, it becomes our passion when we see and desire what God has directly forbidden. And it becomes a controller or a passion over us when we see and desire in order to consume it upon our own lust and indulgences. And you know what the devil wants you to do? Here's how the devil gets you to do that. The devil wants to make you, discontent. He doesn't want you to be content in God. Now think about it. He did that in the garden, didn't he? The battle, you know, in the garden with sight, the desires to see. You remember, listen to one verse from the story of Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. You say, yeah, blame it on the woman. There you go. I'm only doing what Adam did. That's what Adam did. He blamed it on the woman, and the woman blamed it on God. Look, this wasn't about guilt. This wasn't about guilt at all. This was about being led down a road by the eyes. And you know what the devil was doing with Eve when he did that? She saw the fruit. She saw it. And then it was a delight to the eyes. You know what the devil was doing? And she, what had she been told, class? You remember what she had been told about that? You can't have that fruit. And you know what the devil does? He makes you discontent. He shows you something, and it's something that you know that God says no. But the devil says God's holding out on you. See, he convinced Adam and Eve, God's holding out on you. Because you can see it, it looks good, and yet he won't let you have it. Why won't he let you have that? He's depriving you of something. That's because if you get that fruit, you're going to be like God. And the fact is, when they ate the fruit, they were like God in one sense, weren't they? They did know good from evil. But prior to that, they didn't. They were innocent. They were pure and holy before God until their eyes led them down the path of the cravings of their flesh, and they took the fruit. Their eyes were opened, see a lot of stuff about sight, right? And they realized at that point that they'd made a major mistake, that God knew what he was doing. But you know what? The devil wants to ruin your walk with God by getting you to live by your eyes. That's why Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5, 28, the lust of the eyes after inappropriate sexual relationships. Again, in Matthew 6, 23, Jesus talked about the lust of the eyes after all kinds of evil things. And again, in Luke 12 and verse 15, the lust of the eyes after the things of other people. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10 about the lust of the eyes after the pleasures and possessions of the world. It destroyed Solomon. And even in the law, Leviticus 26:1 talks about the lust of the eyes after other gods. You see, we are repeatedly told in Scripture that the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Danny Simpson was a 24-year-old young man who's now in prison. He robbed a bank in Ottawa, Canada in 1990. And he went to jail, and the gun he used went to a museum. But if he had known a little bit more, he probably wouldn't be in jail right now because, you see, he was arrested for robbing the bank of $6,000 and then sent to jail. He used a .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic, which turned out to be an antique that had been made by the Ross Rifle Company of Quebec City in 1918. The pistol itself was worth $100,000, much more than the $6,000 that he stole. If he had have just known what he carried in his hand, he surely wouldn't have robbed the bank. In other words, Danny already had what he needed. Now, I tell you that to say this to you. Did you know God wants you to find your contentment in him alone? And he wants you to live with the knowledge, listen, that everything you need, you already have in him. But the devil wants you to believe you got to have that or something more. But God wants you to say, I want you to understand that I am all that you need. Your eyes are a battlefield that the devil uses to deceive you and to make you believe that God is not enough. There has to be more. But the problem with the world is not just our battle with self and our battle with sight. It's also with our battle with superiority. Did you notice what he says there? As he continues on, he talks about the pride of possessions. The Christian Standard Version of the Bible translates it this way, the pride in one's lifestyle. John is making the point that the devil will get us into this contest of keeping up with others or outshining someone or consuming our life with some self-serving, self-seeking kinds of ambitions. And I think there are two primary ways that the devil uses the pride of life. The first is that the devil will use the pride of life to create self-centeredness. You know, a person who becomes self-focused and wants people to notice them. It's a person whose mind and thoughts are primarily on themselves. It's a person who seeks attention, maybe through their looks, a person who seeks attention through rank or through recognition or fame or power or their position. Maybe it's through luxury or they seek wealth purely for recognition and the power that it may bring or to outshine someone. It's a self-centered kind of self-importance. A second way the devil uses the pride of life is to create self-sufficiency. Self-centeredness first, self-sufficiency second. You know what that is, a person who is focused upon themselves and feels completely capable of handling life all by themselves. It's a person who feels that self-image and public image and ego and personal strength are the basis of their life. It's a person who feels little, if any, need for God. He or she feels they can plow through life themselves and conquer whatever problems and circumstances they confront. The pride of life means self-sufficiency, and it's often reflected in a person who is arrogant, conceited, who's boastful, who feels better than others because of their status or their financial well-being, or feels superior to others in looks and ability, if that's the characteristic. You see, the problem with the world is that it puts all the attention on one place. It puts it on us. That's the problem with the world, when God is the one who deserves all the attention. And this problem is part of a spiritual battleground. Our sight, our senses, our sense of superiority, the devil capitalizes on these areas to try to ruin us. The only way to overcome it is by being all in for God. But there's one final thing I want you to see this morning that John gives us, and it is found in verse 17. He talks about the fact that the world is passing away. Did you see that the world is passing away, and all the desires of the world are passing away? He gives us the perspective on the world. What's happening? What's really happening behind the scenes? If you could pull the curtain back and say, what's really going on out there? What's really going on is all the things that drive the kingdoms of this world are passing away. And John wants us to know that because he's wanting us to know where to make our real investments. You see, perspective makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Perspective, if you see things right, perspective makes all the difference. One of my favorite stories, I'm sure I've told it to you over 16 years, but bears repeating. A man and a woman were waiting in an airport to catch a flight, and he had gone in and he had bought him a bag of these cookies, you know, in one of those newsstand stores in the airport. He bought himself a bag of cookies, came out, and he sat down to wait. And there was a seat between him and this woman. And he's reading the paper, and he opens a pack of cookies up, and he sits them down in the middle. Well, he's reading the paper, and all of a sudden he notices a woman reaches over, and she takes a cookie and starts eating it. He doesn't think much about it, gets him a cookie and eats it, and she grunts a little bit. He keeps reading the paper, and he gets another cookie, and she can't believe it. She gets another cookie, and, you know, this is going back and forth here. Gets down to one cookie left. And the guy takes the cookie out of the bag, breaks it in half, slides half of it to her, and he eats half. She just can't believe this, the audacity of this guy. She bought those cookies. Who does he think he is? They call for the boarding of the plane. They get up. He walks, just gets up quietly and walks to get on the plane. And she gets up to walk to the plane, reaches into her purse to pull out her ticket. And when she does, she sees her bag of cookies. He wasn't eating her cookies. She was eating his cookies. Perspective makes all the difference. She's so embarrassed. Perspective makes all the difference, doesn't it? And that's what John does. He concludes this section by giving us some perspective on these things. You see, the way you view the world and the way you view the next world will affect how you face the enemy in this world. And John gives us two perspectives. He gives us an earthly one, and he gives us an eternal one. And the earthly one is what, class? Pretty simple, isn't it? This world's passing away. That's the earthly perspective. And the eternal one is, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want to just remind you this morning of the importance of remembering that this world is temporary. This world is passing away. You may not think that. It may not feel like that. But this world is passing away. And all that characterizes this world is passing away. That's why make sure you're fighting for the right kingdom. That's why make sure you're in the right kingdom. Because this one will one day be consumed. And there's only one kingdom that will remain. The kingdom of our God. Remind yourself that this battle is important because this kingdom is collapsing. If you build your life around this world and around its ideas and philosophies, you're going to come up empty in eternity. But also remind yourself that those who live in the will of God, those who live and follow the kingdom of God, those who are all in, live with the eternal blessing of God. Many years ago, I read a short story, The Devil and Daniel Webster. You ever read that? The Devil and Daniel, Stephen Vincent Benet. And in the story goes like this. There's a farmer named Jabez Stone, and he's a New England farmer, and he's had a lot of bad luck, really. It just hadn't gone real well for him. And so he comes into an encounter with the devil, and he sells his soul to the devil in order to become prosperous. And as you can imagine, eventually the story comes to the point where Jabez's debt to the devil comes due. And the devil comes to collect his debt. And not being prepared to pay the price of his soul, Jabez Stone hires eminent attorney Daniel Webster. And Daniel Webster defends him, and through a skillful series of arguments, Webster wins the case against the devil and saves Jabez from perdition. Well, I may have messed the story up for you if you hadn't read it. It's a good story. But he's saved through these cunning, crafty legal maneuvers of Daniel Webster. His soul is saved from perdition. It's fiction, of course. But did you know there's a story like that in the Bible? Let me read it to you. It's from Zechariah chapter 3. Listen. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Did you know that story was in there? Joshua, a high priest, standing before God, and the accuser of the brethren standing there saying, "Look at him, he's dirty, he's filthy." It is a picture of you and I standing before God. And the Bible says we will stand before God. And the question will be, will we be one of those who have been plucked from the fire? Whose vestment, and some believe the angel there, is Christ. Remove the filthy garments and clothe him in pure vestments. Did you know you can win this war because Jesus has already fought it? And you can stand before the judge of the universe one day, not in the filthy garments of your flesh, but in the spiritual garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why the battle is important. And that's why, if you're not in the kingdom, you need to get in today. The devil who wants to destroy you wants to take your soul to hell. And believer, the devil wants to ruin you, so that the kingdom of God cannot be held in high esteem before others. He hates you. Don't ever believe when he shows you something or teases you in some way that he's doing that, the devil, because he really cares about you. No, no, no. He knows that your flesh is powerful. And so he teases you and he fights you. to confuse you, to throw you into chaos, so that you can be rendered useless to the kingdom of God or prevented from entering the kingdom of God. You can change that with one choice, a choice to be all in for Him. Would you pray with me? Father, help us be all in. There are some in this place today, God, in a crowd like this, there are some people in this place today that do not know You. They've been religious, but the Pharisees were religious, and You called them whitewashed tombs. And Lord, I pray for any in this place that are confused about their eternity, that aren't certain about their eternity, that today they would come and say, I need to get that straightened out. I want to come and give my life for certainty to Christ. There are other believers who've been in this battle and the devil has just had a field day with them, battling their minds and their sight and all of these things that we've talked about. And Lord, they've just wandered away today, Father. Let them wander back. Convict with Your Spirit. Let them know that if they've been beaten up and they've fallen down, that they can get back up because of what Jesus has done for them. God, let them know it today. And send them out on a new path of victory. Father, there's some in this place that are looking for a family, a home, a church to belong to. Let this be that place for them today. So in these moments of invitation, Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would fall with conviction. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Our invitation time is now. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members will be at the front. This prayer altar is open for you to come and use it to pray. Maybe there's a decision that you need to make. I mentioned several. Maybe you need to be baptized. We won't do that today, but we'll set that up. Maybe that's been bothering you and you need to do it. Maybe you say, I need a church home and it's time for me to land and I want to join this place. Maybe you're here to say, I'm not sure. My soul is saved. My eternal soul. Your body is going to pass away. Your soul is going to live forever. Make sure it lives in the kingdom of God. Whatever the case may be, whatever decision you need to make, maybe to join this church, give your life to Christ, baptism, maybe you want to pray, whatever the case may be, now's that time. Are you ready? As we sing, words are on the screen, you come.